Judges chapter 2, and if I'm correct, we got to talking about a bunch of stuff. It was a great time last Sunday morning. I enjoyed the discussion that we had. But if I'm correct, we looked at number one, fighting the enemy, not last time, but in our past studies. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. Then we looked at, secondly, sparing the enemy, 121, and then verses 27 through 36. And then number 3, last week we looked at imitating the enemy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And today, number 4, obeying the enemy, chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. Is that what you have, any of you that take notes?
You started obeying the enemy. I don't know if you finished it.
Okay. All right. We did start that. Oh, yes. We got through verse number 13, I believe. Correct? So we are now in... I see. Yeah, I'm way behind. Sorry about that, guys. It's an age thing. We looked at... I had my marker from last week. That's why I was way off. I didn't move my sticky note. That's why. All right. So we looked at, notice the sins of the new generation. We saw number one, they forgot what God had done, verses 6 through 10. And then we looked, secondly, they forsook what God had said, verses 11 through 13. And then did we look at, they forfeited what God had promised? Okay, that's number 3. They forfeited what God had promised, verses 14 and 15. We read all these last week, so I'm not going to have us reread. If we get to chapter 3, I'll have you do some reading there. I wanted to clear something up. We talked about Ashtaroth. We talked about Baal and the various different, some of the different gods. And I mentioned that in the New Testament, where we read one place, the word Easter in the King James Bible probably changed in the newer translations. I didn't look it up, and I said it was related to Ashtaroth, and it is, but the actual name in the Greek is Ishtar. I wanted to correct that, Ishtar, but Ishtar does come out of Ashtaroth, same series of goddesses, okay, also the god of fertility. I think Ashtaroth was a god of war as well, but so if you're just to be accurate, Ishtar. That's where Easter comes out of, Ishtar. All right. They forfeited what God had promised. Look at verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Some translations, like the ESV, have plunderers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And so God sent troubles to discipline them, and the idea was that they would be led to repentance. That was the hope. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, for evil or for harm, as the Lord had said. He warned them, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So God began to forsake them in battle. Moses had predicted this all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Seems like a long time since we've been in Deuteronomy, but it wasn't. 25 and 26, Deuteronomy 28, 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten or defeated before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 days before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away or frighten them away. It's a pretty clear warning, wouldn't you agree? Well, they didn't heed it, of course. But it went further. Israel's enemies eventually became their masters. God allowed nation after nation to invade Israel and enslave his people. They became so miserable that they finally called out to God for help. And the sad thing is, all they had to do was to obey God in the first place. None of this would have befallen them. And of course, we're no different. We know what we should do, but often we don't do it. So they forfeited what God had promised. Then lastly, they failed to learn from what God did. They failed to learn from what God did. Verses 16 through 23. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled or plundered them. So God raised up judges or deliverers. These were not, which I really didn't remember this until I recently restudied it, but it wasn't like a national deliverance. Does everybody know that? When a judge was raised up, it was in locales. So it wasn't like the whole nation woke up. I never knew that, or at least I didn't remember that. Anybody else ever hear that? The local deliverers. The sad thing is, as they were chastened, of course they cried out to God finally in their misery, but as soon as the judge came and delivered them, they had a season of peace, a certain amount of years varying from judge to judge, they'd go right back to their sinful, evil ways, and the whole process would repeat itself. They didn't learn or profit from their sufferings. Now, I don't know what you believe concerning this, but I know that God is the Lord of history. I know that God has the affairs of men in his hands. Would you agree with that? Well, if that be the case, then we know that some of the things that have befallen our nation and other nations around the world were either allowed by or sent by God himself. Last major thing was COVID-19. I believe that God allowed that. Of course, he had to have allowed it. The purpose was, of course, that we would, as a nation, repent. I think the reason why God hasn't put the hammer down on the United States of America, there are still very large pockets of our nation that love the Lord and worship the Lord. There are a lot of Christians, true believers in the United States. There still are. You wouldn't know it looking at the cities, looking at a lot of the college campuses, what's going on there and how they're rooting for a terrorist group and denouncing Israel. I mean, it's an amazing thing to watch. I mean, it's just amazing. Of course, they're being led by outside groups and they're following like little puppets. most of them, if you ask them, they don't even know why they're out there. Just following the crowd. Pardon?
And they admit it.
Yeah, they're just following the crowd. Because they're, I guess they just don't have much going on in their lives, so it keeps them busy, even though it's something destructive. We commonly recognize 12 judges. The thing is, 8 of them are named judges. The other 4 are... It appears they're doing the work of a judge, but they're not specifically named judges. We'll see one of those in the next chapter. But you got 8 men actually called judges. Othniel in the next chapter, Tola in chapter 10, Jair in chapter 10 as well, Jephthah in chapter 11, Ibzan in chapter 12, Elon in chapter 12, Abdon in chapter 12, and then Samson in chapters 15 and 16. Those are the name. Those are 8 men that were actually titled judges. The word judge means to save or to rescue. Save, rescue, or you could say to deliver. Save, rescue, or deliver. And we, of course, will deal with those as we come to them. So here's the cycle. If you want to write this down, here's the cycle that occurred in this portion of Judges and throughout the book of Judges. The people would start out disobeying. So disobedience would be number one. Disobedience. Then God, number two, would send discipline. These are all, they all start with D to help remember these. Discipline. God would send calamity, normally from another nation invading them. Then that would cause them, number three, to be in a state of despair. Despair. And they would finally cry out to God, and that would lead to number four, deliverance. Deliverance. Disobedience, discipline, despair, and then deliverance. And this cycle would also be true for us today. When we disobey God, we do not repent, confess the sin, forsake it, ask to be forgiven and cleansed, we will be disciplined. If we are not disciplined, we are not a child of God. Hebrews 12 states that very clearly. We are illegitimate children, okay? Then, of course, if we have any heart for God at all, we're going to be in despair. We're going to cry out to God, and God has said he will forgive and cleanse. Since God chastens all of his children, we know Hebrews 12, 3 through 13, that no one escapes. There's no exception, no excuses. God hates sin. God is a merciful God. He's compassionate, and he's long-suffering, but he hates sin. He will never look with favor upon sin. Judges is not just about Israel's failures and God's faithfulness. It's about people today as well. It is a relevant book, as I've brought out more than one time. Hold your place here in Judges, if you would, please. Actually, you don't have to turn. Never mind. You stay here. I'll be right back. I'm gonna read a passage out of 2 Corinthians 10. It's only one verse, so no point in you jumping over there and have to turn around and jump right back. You're going to get winded, and then you'll be tired, and you won't listen anymore. Chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty or powerful in God to the pulling down," or for the pulling down, "of strongholds or fortresses." Warren Wiersbe said this: when God goes to war, he usually chooses the most unlikely soldiers, hands them the most unusual weapons, and accomplishes through them the most unpredictable results. Some examples, and there are many, these are just a few. One is found here in Judges 3. We'll see it at the end of our chapter here. Shamgar, one of the judges that is not called a judge, killed 600 men with an ox goad. That's not bad. Now, could Shamgar have done that without the power of God upon him? No, I don't think so. Secondly, Jael used a hammer and a tent peg to kill a captive. Chapter 4, verse 21. What a way to go, huh? How did he die? Well, he had a tent peg driven in his heart. Can't help but to think of a vampire. Ooh. Number 3, Gideon. Remember Gideon? We're going to talk about Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Got a message, two-part message entitled "Gideon the Super Chicken." Yeah. Gideon defeated the entire Midian army with only pitchers and torches as weapons. We'll see that in chapter 7, verse number 20. As God empowered him, though, he became a super champion for Christ, or for God. Samson. Oh, I finally met, I told you, there's a girl named Delilah in our high school. First Delilah I've ever met. There's actually a parent or parents that named their daughter Delilah. It's a pretty name. It's a shame. But anyway, Samson slaughtered 1,000 Philistines using the jawbone of an ass. How about that? chapter 15, verse 15. And then, of course, David and Goliath, one smooth stone. He had five, he only needed one. Took his shepherd's sling and planted that stone in the forehead of Goliath. And down he went, 1 Samuel 17. The world has changed, hasn't it? But you know what hasn't changed? Human nature and God. Human nature. People are still people. There are different temptations today, different sins that are in the forefront, but not new sins. They're sins that have always been. And we are reminded in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that we are in a spiritual battle. Right now in the heavenlies, there's a battle going on between good and evil. Demons are as real as God. He created angels, and a third of them fell with Lucifer, the anointed cherub. They know their time is running out, and no doubt they are extremely angry, and I really believe with all of my heart that is why we're seeing more sightings of what are called, they're no longer called, what's the term that used to be used for unidentified flying, UFOs. They're not called UFOs anymore, they're called something else. But I don't know if you noticed, there's been more and more news on the sightings of unexplained lights and different things. It's always gone on, but it's getting more and more. I believe with all my heart, there's no life on other planets. Forget that. Forget it. There are no aliens. If you believe that, go ahead. There aren't. There just isn't. Okay? There just isn't. But I believe behind these sightings is demonic activity. I believe with all my heart. People are seeing these things. They're not imagining. You got sightings. This person over here, and then 5 miles away, this person, you know what I mean? There's too many people seeing the same thing. This is real stuff. Some is explained by, you know, the government, different things, but there are no doubt sightings of things that aren't explained. Demonic activity is very real. And we know from the scriptures that there are battles going on in heaven. Remember when Daniel prayed? And I think it was Gabriel that was coming to answer, and he got intercepted, had a big battle in heaven, in the heavenlies. And he finally came down and said, sorry, I'm a little late, had to take care of some business on the way down. So the world has changed, but we're still in the same battle. That's why in Ephesians 6, Paul wrote, explaining that we must stand before the evil one, and God has given us armor to wear, no armor for the back. He doesn't have armor for those that will run from the fight. But we have two weapons that we can use. One is the word of God and the other is prayer. Those two weapons will defeat the devil. And we also have the breastplate of, well, we have the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. And our faith, of course, is in God himself and his word. So we have what we need. Carnal weapons won't work, but God will use men and women who have power and strategy and courage. Power, strategy, and courage. If we're going to see victory in our lives, in our spiritual battles, we must have God's power, we must have strategy in line with the word of God, and we must have courage to carry it out. And that's what we're going to see in these judges. These judges had the power of God resting upon them. They had a biblical strategy, and they had the courage to carry these things out. Because remember, most of the judges would lead them in battle. Why? Because the new generation knew nothing of war. All the warriors had died out, and they failed to train the new generation. So God said, I'm going to put you through some tests, and I'm going to teach you how to fight. Because Israel needed a standing army. They had enemies they needed to fight, didn't they? And so these eight or 12 judges exemplify these traits. The first one is Othiel. Othiel. Somebody read verses 1 through 5 and then 6 through 11. 1 through 5. Who'll take 1 through 5? George, I see that hand. 6 through 11. Volunteer, anybody? 6 through 11? 6 through 11? All right, Gary, you go ahead. All right, go ahead. You start, George.
Now these are the nations with the, which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonites, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites.
And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the angel of the Lord was hot against Israel, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died.
Thank you both. Notice how the Lord, he did this on purpose. He put Cushan Rishathaim in there like 40. Didn't just put it one time in each verse. The Lord had made sure it was in there a couple of times because he knew he'd be struggling here in 2024 trying to read that. Oh, yeah. What a name, huh? Cushan Rishathaim. I had to practice that one. All right. So, Othniel, chapter 3, we find the Lord 15 times. Now, we have small L Lord a couple, 2-3 times, talking about other kings and other nations. But Jehovah God, the Lord, all caps, we find 15 times. Why? Because the Lord is the Lord of history. The Lord is the Lord of history. Someone has said history is God's story. Isn't that a great way to define history? It's God's story. That's why it's always wrong to try to rewrite it and do things like tear down statues that somehow people think is going to change history. We are a flawed nation. We have made mistakes in the past. We have sinned. But we have grown, have we not? My, things have changed. Everybody has a month. You know, you got Women's History Month. You got Black History Month. You got LGBTQ+ Pride Month. You got, I think there's Hispanic Heritage Month. The only ones that don't have a month and will never get a month, as a matter of fact, we'll probably have to come up with a month and pay a month, is white males. You can forget about it. We'll never get a month. We're hated by it. I'm serious. Look, how many of you see that happening in our society? We're the fault of everything. I mean, we're not that great, don't get me wrong, but can't blame us for everything. Come on. Anyway, that's free information. Poet T.S. Eliot said this, and I quote, "Destiny waits in the hand of God, but not in the hands of statesmen. Destiny waits in the hand of God, not in the hands a statesman. Let's look, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God's mercy toward his people. God's mercy toward his people. Judah had taken, the tribe Judah, had taken some key Philistine cities. We read about those in chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal or Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, or as far as the entering in of Hamath. So God used these nations to chasten his people, to test them. Verse 1, these are the regions which the Lord left to prove or to test Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. They didn't fight to get the land they possessed. They were letting it slip away, and they needed to be tested, and they needed to learn how to fight. Verse 2, only that the generations, or some translations, it was the generations of the children of Israel might know, that the children, generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, or at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. And then the five lords are named. Also in chapter 1, we saw the other tribes failed to conquer the Canaanite nations as well, because Israel began to compromise. Remember? Tried to make peace, made agreements, allowed many of those to stay in the land, and they were supposed to serve the Israelites, etc., etc. And when I read this again and thought through this again, I had to think of today. Because remember, all this stuff ties together. We are a part of history right now. It's being made right now. And our nation is in a downward spiral that I hope will change soon. The open border policy down south, 26,000 last count, and I know more have come in since. That's an old number now, 3 weeks old. 26,000 Chinese men, healthy Chinese men of fighting age have entered our nation from the southern border. I wonder why China would allow 26,000 of their men to come to the United States. You think they have good intentions? What do you think? What about all the other nations? Many of them are enemies that are pouring in our country. Do you think, as I think, that maybe it wouldn't seem impossible that we would be defeated from the inside? This is all being done intentionally, by the way. I can't believe there's still 1 in 3 that support this man. 1 in 3, that's 30. I think it's like 38%. Who are the 38% that could support this man that's destroying our nation? I don't understand it. If God doesn't intervene, I don't care who the man is that's president. If God doesn't intervene, we're through. I don't mean to be a downer. You didn't come here this Sunday morning to get depressed. There's enough out there to get depressed over. But I have to be honest with you. I wouldn't be an honest pastor if I didn't warn you that tough times are ahead. We need to be ready. We need to get in the Word of God, strengthen our faith. God will see us through. God is in charge. He's in charge. No man can defeat the Lord, okay? I know that. You know that. We can rest secure. We know how it's going to end. If you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know you're on the way to heaven. No one can take that away. No one can take that away. No one can take away our hope. We'll talk a little bit about hope in the next hour. No one can take it away. Not if it's real. Not if our hope is in Christ. Sometimes Satan comes as a roaring lion, doesn't he? It's pretty obvious. Satan's fighting. We see it maybe through someone like Hitler or Mussolini or those that indiscriminately kill. Sometimes Satan comes as a serpent, and he's a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Sometimes Satan will come masquerading as an angel of light, may claim to be of the truth, representing God, and he has just enough truth in a religion that people are fooled. Some people are fooled. Blinding the minds of those that would believe. Satan does that. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. God could have judged Israel for sparing the Canaanite nations, but instead he showed mercy. He had purposes for them to fulfill. He would use the enemy to test them, to discipline them, to train them in the art of war, because again, they needed a standing army so they could be ready to defeat their enemies. They had to have an army. One thing that Israel was supposed to be when they went into the land was a witness to surrounding nations. Was Israel in and of itself anything really special? No. They were special because God chose them. That was it. God chose them. So instead of them being a witness as God intended for them to be to the surviving pagan nations and seeking to lead them to Jehovah God and demonstrate through the way they lived a life of faith that these pagan nations would desire to have the God that they had, instead of pointing to the true living God, they learned and practiced their evil ways and became a part of them. And I see a lot of that happening in the church. United Methodist Church just voted, the ones that are left, many have bailed out, rightfully so, that they should allow gays to be in pulpits. Why it was even ever a discussion, if they were Bible believers, it should have never even had to come up. Other than, nope, can't even consider that, here's what the Bible says. But they made a big issue out of it in years and years, and they finally gave in. They have been preaching the word for years anyway. That's the result, by the way, of not preaching the word. Things like that. Get further and further away from the truth. Israel's history could have been so different if they had won the Canaanites to the Lord instead of the Canaanites winning them to Baal. We are slowly but surely, churches in the United States are being won to Baal and other false gods. I don't mean Baal specifically, that name, but false gods. The god of entertainment and the god of ease and the god of getting rid of doctrines that are difficult. So we see, number one, God's mercy toward his people, verses 1 through 4. Let me read verse 4 and we'll move on. And they were to prove or test Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of the Lord. And so they were being tested to see whether they would obey. God already knew. Then secondly, God's anger toward his people, verses 5 through 8. God's anger toward his people. Again, God chose Israel not because they were better than other nations, but because they were different. Just as the church is to be different, we are to be a peculiar people. Not getting as close to the world and being as much like the world as possible, but the opposite. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Some ways that Israel was different. Number one, they worshiped the one true creator, God. They worshiped the one true creator, God. Christians have been battling with God as creator since the turn of the 20th century or right before it, when Darwin came out in the latter 1800s with his theory of evolution, which is a bunch of nonsense, absolute nonsense, which he began to doubt in the latter years of his life. Did you know that? And so Christians, instead of being strong in our theologians that we all are aware of, men like Scofield. Many of you, my first Bible after I got saved was a Scofield, old Scofield study Bible. And the very first notes in that Bible are heresy. Not to say the whole thing's bad and don't have it and all that. I'm just saying he talked about the various theories to try to accommodate evolution, like the day-age theory. Well, yeah, there's 6 days, but each day is an age. No. Hebrew word is yom. Yom means a 24-hour period of time. God didn't need an age for each day of creation. Isn't that ridiculous? That's how wicked the human heart is. And then the gap theory. Oh, there's a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Oh, yeah, really? Where does the Bible say that? But again, they were trying to accommodate as though Christianity is anti-science. No. Science that is made up by men. You cannot go through the scientific method to prove evolution, can you? You have to live to be pretty old. Yes, sir.
Wouldn't that also be limiting God's power? That he would need all that time?
Sure.
If he's all powerful.
It's work of Satan to try to explain away the truth.
If you look at all the world's scientists from back in that time, in the Middle Ages and the early part of history, those men came out of religious belief in God.
Yes. Yeah. Newton. Isaac Newton, Copernicus. Remember him?
Copernicus.
I don't know Isaac Newton, but I like fig Newtons. I'll tell you what.
Copernicus presented to the Catholic Church that the sun does not revolve around the world. He proved the solar system.
Yeah.
And he was excommunicated. I think he was burned at the stake eventually.
And who was it? You know, people believed the earth was flat for a long time. Yeah. Man, if you go out and sail too far, you're going off the edge. And then the world was held up by an elephant. There's all kinds of crazy stuff. But the Bible says, Isaiah 40, verse 22, about the circle of the earth. You know, the Bible's not a scientific book. But when it speaks of science, it is 100% accurate. Isn't that great? All right, they worshiped the one true creator God. Number two, they had God's laws and covenants. They had God's laws and covenants. Number three, they had the true sanctuary where God dwelt. They had the true sanctuary where God dwelt. And obviously, it spoke of his presence. It wasn't that God was just in that one physical place, but he manifested himself there. They had the true priesthood. They had the altar. They had the sacrifices. All of these were ordained by God. The priesthood, true priesthood, the altar, sacrifices, all of these ordained by God. Then lastly, there are others, but these are the main ones. Number five, only through Israel would all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3, the promise of the covenant made to Abraham and his seed. God blessed Israel when they obeyed. Their conduct and God's blessings testified to their neighbors that God was real. They would see that Israel was different. They would see the greatness of the God that Israel worshipped and served. But instead, often, Israel did not worship and serve God. They worshipped and served false gods. All right, this is where we're going to. Let me refer to in verse number 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And we'll talk about the fact they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and serve their gods. So verse 6 basically says they failed. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and deal with this now. They ended up intermarrying. God made it clear, no intermarriage. I can't even count the number of people that I've known in my 47 years of being a Christian, over 40 years as a pastor or in ministry. The number of men that have married lost women, and the number of lost women that have married, or saved women that have married lost men, and the tragic consequences of doing that, disobeying the word of God. There is no union between Belial and Christ. We are not to be unequally yoked together.
Amen.
I mean, all you're asking for is, oh, I'll marry her and I'll lead her to Jesus. Yeah, that could happen. It could happen, but normally it doesn't. It just doesn't. I'm going by what I've seen over all these men, almost a half a century. I've dealt with this over and over and over again. So, Michael, when you find that sweet little darling, make sure her heart is in tune with Christ. Don't bring doom to yourself. I have confidence in you. I know you're wiser than that. I have total 100% confidence in you. The gods of Israel's neighbors changed them. They allowed them in. They allowed them to stay. Oh, they're going to serve us. This is going to work out great. How wonderful this would be. But instead, Israel's neighbors changed them. They ended up doing every single thing that Moses had warned them not to do. Guess what? They did it. They did it. The Jews refused to separate themselves from their neighbors with tragic results. Their mates, their lost mates, gradually stole their hearts away from Jehovah, and they actually began worshiping the false gods. That's what happens when we say no to God and yes to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Any questions or comments? All right, prayer list. I wasn't going to rewrite it because it was so full, but I went ahead and purged it a little bit. If there's something that I do not mention, we can certainly put it back on the list. We were almost ready to get into page number 2, which would, I mean, if we need to do that, we certainly will. Thank you, George. All right, today, or this week, I should say, we're praying for Brent and Emily Phillips. Brent and Emily Phillips, church planters in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. You know where Monroeville, Pennsylvania is? It's called Reclamation New Kensington. He said, pray for us as we plan to launch our church in September of 2024. Pray for gospel conversations and continued outreach in an area greatly in need of the gospel. Reclamation, New Kensington, Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Brent and Emily Phillips. Pray for our church. Pray that God would grow the church. I pray that more would get involved. Normally, years ago, for many years, you'd lead somebody to the Lord, and at first they didn't really see the importance of Sunday school, and so they wouldn't come. But then as they grew older in the Lord, it wasn't long at all before they would start then coming to Sunday school. The gap between the numbers in Sunday school and church for the first several years of my ministry was minuscule. Very, very, very few came in for church time. And same with Wednesday night. Wednesday night was, there were fewer than Sunday night, but not a lot. 10% maybe less. Now it's 60, 70% less on Wednesday night than what we have on Sunday morning. So pray for growth. Pray for love to grow with it between ourselves and our love for Christ. Pray for our nation. Pray over time for our nation. Pray for Israel. God will give them great victory in spite of the United States interference. And all these protesters that are out of their minds. Pray for Ukraine. The situation, there's a lot that most of us don't know what's really going on there. Law enforcement, pray for our troops around the world. I found out my grandson's going to be deployed. I've never seen someone that is supposed to be a reserve, and he was in for over a year. Then he went on reserve status. Now he's going back overseas, or he's going overseas for the first time. He's going to be gone for a year and a half. And he's in the reserve. Anybody ever hear that? He's in the Navy. That was his first mistake. I'm just kidding. Kidding. Joke. Somebody asked me one time, what would you have been if you hadn't been in the Air Force? And I said, ashamed. I'm only kidding. I'm kidding, Gary. Don't look at me like that. I'm teasing. It's a joke. Yeah, come on. You know I love all of our military, and we need all of our military. Every branch is critical. Every branch is critical. All right, pray for our troops. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House. I hope they come and visit with us soon. Pray for Mark and his health struggles. Pray for Rhonda's strength for her. Her mom had a very serious episode this week. Ended up in the emergency room. They did tests, and everything checked out. How's she doing now, Kelly? How's your grandma?
She's actually
here in a few minutes. Okay. Pray for, she is one tough lady, isn't she? Mm-hmm. My goodness. Pray for Mary. Been battling, oxygen levels have been low, and she should be on oxygen right now, but she refuses because she's stubborn. Aren't you, Mary?
Yeah.
Pray for Bill that God would renew those kidneys. Judy Shade, her health issues. Melissa Wiles works with Becca. She has surgery May the 17th. Remember Jane Simpson, of her husband Randy is in the Millers. Remember, she has cancer. I talked to Becky this week, or texted her, and she is home. She's going to renew her chemo. They're going to renew her chemo, but her numbers, remember, all different numbers were all over the place. They got them settled down, but now they're going to try chemo again. Hopefully, it won't cause her numbers to go ballistic again. Dick Holliday, health. Annadale's friend John with cancer. Salvation, Jesse Hedrick. Jeremy Burkholder. Betty Rimes. Back issues, may need surgery. Tammy Riggleman, kidney. She needs a kidney. Laverne, Annadale's sister, needs surgery. Pray for Betty and family. Her sister passed away this last week. And then Annadale texted me this morning, her uncle Tom Riggleman passed away. So pray for Annadale and the family. And the death of her uncle. All right, anybody that I failed to write down that needed to be written down. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and how you are the great physician. You are a God that hears and answers prayer. You've been faithful all these many years that I've known you personally to hear and answer prayer. Sometimes we don't like the answer. Sometimes the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is wait. But Lord, we know that you answer all prayer one way or another. Help us, Lord, to believe, to have faith that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray for those with physical needs that we called out to you, Lord. We ask that you would touch these bodies and heal them according to your will and purpose. We pray in the meantime you'd give them that sweet peace and grace that comes from you. And Lord, if they're unsaved, that you would use this illness to cause them to look up and be reminded of how frail we are, how quickly we can leave this earth, that they would be ready to meet you. We pray, Father, for those that have suffered the loss of a loved one, Betty and Annadale. We pray, Lord, you'd minister to them and the families. And again, any family member that knows not Christ, I pray that this time of loss would cause them to look within to make sure that they have truly repented of their sin and were willing to turn to the Savior and have believed from the depths of their heart that God sent his Son to die upon that cross to pay their sin debt in full and have received him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. And if not, that they would at this time while you give them opportunity. We pray, Lord, you'd bless the next service. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here, those that are yet coming in. And may it be a sweet time of fellowship as we again look to your word and sing songs of praise and ask you, Lord, again to intervene for us. Not that we're worthy. We're not. We're needy. And we're resting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.